Well, so I'm glad God's brought us together again for this weekend. I'm glad you're here. Coming to the end of the book of Joshua, it's like saying goodbye to a friend. Though he's always there, the word is always there, you just kind of spend enough time in a text for a season that you just like, wow, that was a good moment. I hope that was been a good one for you. We're closing out our series, A New Beginning, with Joshua chapter 24 this morning, and we'll be moving on to some exciting areas that God has for us to explore in Scripture over the coming months as well. So you might have already experienced it this morning. You can get it in different sizes. Short and tall, grande or venti. Venti, I don't know which you are. You might be one of those that's Trenta cold. I don't understand people that drink cold coffee, but that might be you. My kids are continually trying to tell me that iced coffee and cold brew is the best thing since sliced bread. I'm not there yet. I need mine just really hot. So those are your choices of coffee at Starbucks. They've got their own size system there. I was reading an article in the USA Today a few years ago that it said if you go to Starbucks and you wanted to sample all their different flavors and sizes, you have 19,000 choices. Yeah, discover that one. 19,000, that's a lot of choices. Other products aren't as, you know, are just as difficult to kind of figure out all the choices though. If you ever tried to buy jeans lately, oh my goodness, really? You got to, you know, they know it's complicated because the jean manufacturer puts a description of what all of them are up there. You know, they know they've got a complicated system, so they got to give you a brief biography or a little synopsis on what each one will do for you. Flared or bootleg, skinny, slim fit, cropped, straight, low rise, bleached, rinsed, dark washed, and distressed. And that's just a few of them. You know, there's a lot more, and you put color with it and all that kind of stuff. You know what I found? You know, we actually, somewhere along the line, a group of people sat around a big table and made a decision that we in America just need a lot more choices and life's going to be better. And so give more choices. But actually, you know, I don't know about you, but also a lot of times more choices frustrate me. Amy says, go to the store and get this. And I was like, well, you got to be very specific because this, there's like 15 varieties of this. And so actually what I'm doing is taking out my phone, taking a picture of the object in which she wants me to get so that I make sure that I'm standing there looking at the picture, looking at the aisle, and yeah, it all lines up. Colors match, fonts match, everything's good. You know, researchers determined, actually they have found that really too many choices aren't really good for us on an emotional level. They said actually when we have too many choices, it actually creates anxiety, stress, and overload. Can I get an amen? Yeah, amen. That does it for me as well. So when it comes to things like, really though, when we come to things like choosing our coffee, choosing our jeans, believe it or not, those aren't life-altering decisions. Well, the coffee is a little bit, you know. That's pretty, don't take that away from me, but that is a life-altering decision, but the jeans aren't. But you know, it comes to this, is that it does, there are some more weightier areas of life where we need to make some choices and some things that have a little bit more significance and a little bit more bite to it than just choosing what beverage I'm going to drink or what pair of pants I'm going to wear. And those weightier areas of life, it makes us, here, use this phrase and we need to think about this, it makes you want to choose well. You know, because there's some big decisions that you just got to want to make the right choice. It goes back to Bill Hybels, who pastors up right outside of Chicago. He said this, and it's just a common statement that's really good, that's almost like, yeah, I get that, but it's worth saying again. He said this, the choices you make today are the ones you're going to live with tomorrow. So choose well. Choose well. So choose well today so that you can enjoy the choices that you made tomorrow. This becomes the subject matter of Joshua. Joshua is at the end of his life, and so now we jump to chapter 24. All of the land has been distributed to the children of Israel, and Joshua and the Israelites have been in the promised land 30 years. Joshua is 110 years old, And he's gathering all of Israel together for a farewell address. It's his last words. And it's his last thing to say to them before God takes him home. And he's got this last word to say, and it's all kind of hinging on this word, choose. It's about making the right choice. And he begins to make a challenge in this farewell address to Israel based upon what they should choose and about choosing well. When we begin to read in Joshua chapter 24, what we find is the whole chapter is a recap of the last 30 years about what God has done and how he brought them into the promised land. And then when we hit verse 14, Joshua kind of kicks in and begins to give this brief challenge to Israel that carries so much power, so much weight. And probably if there is a passage of scripture in all of Joshua that you are most familiar with, it's going to be here today. Joshua chapter 24 is our text this morning. Joshua's words to Israel about choosing well begin reading in verse 11. It's at the end of God's recap of what he has done. And God begins to say, and he finishes saying in verse 11, you crossed the Jordan, you came to Jericho, and the people of Jericho, as well as the Amorites and the Perizzites and Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites fought against you. But I handed them over to you. And I sent the hornet ahead of you and drove out the two Amorite kings before you. And it was not by your sword or bow that I did this. Listen, verse 13. I gave you land you did not labor for, cities you did not build. And though you live in them, and now you are eating from vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. God is saying, let me just tell you what's happened, and this is what's going on. And then Joshua kicks in. I see an aged leader, 30 years now in the promised land, 110 years old. What do you say to a group of people that you've led all these years? And I've got one more thing to say. Here's my final word, my final bit of instruction, my final challenge to you, someone else. Now it's about to be, this is about to go away. You're about to be on your own. And here is Joshua's final word to the Israelites. Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship Yahweh. But if it doesn't please you to worship Yahweh, choose for yourselves today the one you will worship. The God your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. As for me and my family, we will worship Yahweh. Your translation may say serve. Same way. Now, if there's anything that surprises us about what Joshua is saying here, it's this, and it surprises me. It's the few words here, get rid of the gods. Surprises me a little bit. Now, they've been in the promised land 30 years. What does that mean? Why would he have to tell them that? Why? It surprises me that it's necessary to tell them to get rid of the gods that they had, that their forefathers and that their ancestors had formerly worshipped. It surprises me that a group of people had seen all the miraculous things that God had done for them and all the victories that they had experienced, and they're still hanging on to some idolatry. They're hanging on to something. You know, really, we can trace it back to the two places where Israel had landed and stayed a long while. And one of those was Egypt. We know they were there hundreds of years. And another place was beyond the Euphrates, which is actually an area of Mesopotamia where they stayed many years and put down some roots. But here, what we find in those two cultures are very polytheistic. It means they're worshiping of multiple gods. And so it's as if Israel, just kind of along the way, yeah, we're following Jehovah God, and he's leading us by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and he's doing all this, and we've seen all these great victories and miracles, but just in case he's not all in all and he's not everything that I need, I'm just going to kind of hang on to some of these other gods. I want to bring this into my roster of gods that I need to have just in case Jehovah God is going to let me down. But here we find Joshua reminding them and saying that This is not the type of God that you ought to be worshiping. This is not what God is requiring of you. This is something different. You can't serve him and the God of your ancestors. You're going to have to make a choice today. And you need to make a choice. And you need to choose well. Because there's one of these man-made gods. Are they going to carry you through the rest of your life? Or is it the God that you've been experiencing these last 30 years or more? It's either going to be the one. And that's where we land this morning. And with just a couple of thoughts as we conclude this word together, a new beginning. This book, a new beginning, a new leader. The new leader is now the old leader, about to pass away. And he's reminding these people, as you go forward, make sure you choose well. Choose well. And what does choosing well look for us? Joshua, there's a couple of things he brings out. And the first one finds is that choosing well means that we need to make a deliberate choice. This is what he's saying here in verse 14 when he says, get rid of the gods your forefathers worshipped. Actually, it's a call to renounce. It's a renouncing of their loyalty to these other deities. And it's saying, you need to exclusively worship Jehovah God. So it's the twofold there. Getting rid of is renouncing and then embracing God himself. He said that there is, again, In verse 14, let's not forget where that comes from, where he says, get rid of the gods your fathers worshipped. First and foremost, he said, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth and get rid of these other gods that you've worshipped. Even the fear of the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth is actually another call. It's a passionate call or plea for devotedness and for commitment to Jehovah God. And actually, Israel, if you continue reading the chapter, maybe you can do that this afternoon or this evening. We're not going to have the time for it this morning. As you finish out the chapter three different times, Israel says, we will worship the Lord. That's what we're going to do. We're going to do what you say, Joshua. And now, even at the end, they say, we're going to worship him and serve him and obey him. So they're affirming that. But we know that's always a challenge. And they were challenged early on and going forward as well. You know, Jesus made a similar statement. This is not just something that Joshua throws up and throws out there to the children of Israel that we read in the New Testament. Old Testament. Jesus comes along and says something similar, a different context, but it all comes together the same in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Listen to what Jesus said. He talks about serving God in two different capacities in Matthew 6, 24. No one can be a slave to two masters. Since either he will hate one and he will love the other or be devoted to one and despise the other. Here's the context in which this is in. You cannot be slaves to God and money. But basically what Jesus is saying is that you've got to make a choice on what you worship. You've got to make a choice on where you're going to land. You're going to hate one or you're going to despise the other, but you can't have both. Make a choice. You remember when Elijah was about to confound the Baal prophets when they were trying to determine if Baal was God or if Yahweh was God? And Ahab brought all the Israelites together in order to bring fire from heaven to consume these sacrifices. And here, Elijah, in the front of all of Israel, in 1 Kings chapter 18, he says, why are you wavering or why are you hesitant between two opinions? He said, why are you going back? Either serve Baal and worship him or serve Yahweh and worship him, but you can't do both. Here's the beautiful description of what Elijah is saying, because the Hebrew actually means, why are you hobbling on two crutches? Isn't that an imagery there? Hobbling on two crutches, meaning why are you trying to stay balanced on both gods? You got to get rid of one. And actually, the scripture says there in 1 Kings 18 that they had nothing to say. They were silent. They wanted Baal, and they wanted Jehovah God. Elijah's saying, you got to choose. Joshua says, you got to choose. Jesus saying, you got to choose. Elijah comes back and says, you got to choose. What is your commitment to the Jehovah God, and what's that going to look like? Making a deliberate choice. Making a deliberate commitment to worship only God is the choice we make. It reminds me of this story. You might have heard it before about the hen and the hog walking down the road. Have y'all heard about the hen and the hog? In my world, hen and hogs talk. And so this hen and the hog, they're walking down the road having a conversation. They walk by a church. And they noticed on the outside of the church, on the bulletin board there, it is announcing this pastor's sermon for the coming Sunday. And the sermon title is, How Can We Help the Poor? And so they walk on down the road, and they begin having a conversation about how they can help the poor. And as they're talking about this and how they can better help the poor, the hen says, Hey, I've got an idea. I know how we can help the poor. We can feed them ham and eggs for breakfast. Think about it, hen and hog. Y'all get that at lunch and you're going to be so, it'll be so funny and your waitress will know, what are you laughing at? So the hen, we're going to give them ham and eggs for breakfast. And the hog says, wait a minute. You can't be doing that. He said, feeding the poor ham and eggs, he said, that's just a contribution from you. This is total commitment from me. Yeah, exactly. That's what Joshua was saying. Joshua was saying, here, listen, Joshua was saying, don't take the chicken's way out. Oh, listen, you got to be whole hog for God. Yeah, see? Yeah, you like it now, don't you? I see the T-shirt. I can see the T-shirt. We're whole hog for God. I see some of you already working on it. I think I can create that. Yeah, that's full commitment. That's whole hog for him. And that's what Joshua was reminding the Israelites of. You know, we might even ask, and I think it's valid, why is it necessary? Why should I have to make a choice about serving God solely and wholeheartedly? Why can't I, God be more accommodating to the other religions or other gods or other ways of worship or whatever? Why can't he be more accommodating? Well, here it comes down to this, and listen, it is for his glory, but it is for your benefit.
Understand the benefit, and I believe you are the hard pressed, and here's the possibility, is that you try to challenge what I'm about to say with any other god or any other entity or anything else you worship, and you will always come up short and always come up empty, because it's necessary to choose God deliberately and wholeheartedly, because foremost, when you make that choice and you make that step and you make the commitment to be all in on who God is and who his son is, Jesus Christ, he begins to give you his presence and promises, and he says, I will be with you always. He gives you his presence and promises to be with you always. Here, secondly, here's another thing he does. He begins to weave his power through the very fabric of your life. His power through the very fabric of your life. When decisions need to be made, he gives wisdom. When life is in turmoil, he gives peace. When life is overwhelming, he becomes our counselor and our comforter and our compassionate friend. When you feel weak and inadequate and unstable, he provides strength, encouragement, and stability. In a world full of brokenness and hopelessness, he's the source of healing and hope. Now, you tell me, where else are you going to find such a God that brings that to the people in which I say I'm wholeheartedly in? And he says, and yes, I'm going to, and this is what's going to happen. Praise God. That's the God. That's the choice we make. And this is why making a deliberate choice to worship and serve God is necessary today. It's necessary. Because without it, and you chose anything else, you know what? You forfeit everything that I said, plus your eternal life. You forfeit it. You say, I don't care for that. You say, I want something else. Okay, well, go get what something else can give you, but it's not going to give you what I described. It's not what God can do in your life. That's the reason the deliberate choice is the necessary choice and is the really the best option today. Why would you turn it away? Joshua comes back and says, you need to make a choice, and it's a deliberate choice, and choose to follow him. But here's the second thing you have, and it's not just a deliberate choice. Here's, it's a demonstrating choice. And so it's what Joshua said in verse 15 that helps us to understand. A demonstrating choice is Joshua is saying, I'm the example, and I'm going to set the example. Listen to what he says. I want to demonstrate it for you. And if it doesn't please you to worship Yahweh, choose for yourselves today the one you will worship, the gods your fathers worship beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now living. As for me and my family, we're going to worship Yahweh. He said, it's already settled in my house. He said, it's a done deal in my house. He said, I've set the example and my family's followed suit and we're taking it, we've settled who we're going to follow and worship in my house. He said, now, you know, what are you going to do? What kind of example are you going to set for your house? And what are you going to do? And actually, Joshua is even saying, I'm setting the example, not just for my family, but I'm setting the example for all of Israel to follow as well. You know, it would have been easy for Joshua to follow maybe the gods of his past. Not sure about all the things Joshua would worship, but I'm sure there was some type of idolatry and pagan worship that was coming out of his past. He wasn't always a follower of Jehovah God. So he is now, what has he done? He has rejected what his family embraced. And now what he's done is he now lived in this land for 30 years and he is rejecting all of his neighbor's gods as well. And so for all of his life, even most of his life, he's saying wholeheartedly, I'm in on Jehovah God. It's a decision we make. I want to choose. And do you realize that the decision we make to follow God wholeheartedly is a decision we make to set an example for a watching world? You see, you don't have to like that or not. It doesn't matter if you like it. It just comes with the relationship. You see, sometimes we just want to say, well, you know, I want my religion and I want my Christianity and I want my spiritual life to be a private matter. Well, I'm sorry, you're not given that privilege. Nowhere in Scripture will you find that our walk with Christ is a private matter. It's a personal matter, but it's not to be private. Because this, God wants us to be used to help other people discover who Jesus is. He wants you to help them. That's what we're called to do. That's the whole, one of the premises why we come to a land on a statement about who we are at South Haven and about inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. That means that we understand we have a hope in Christ that some in our world don't have, many, and their lives are broken and hopeless. And we have a responsibility to go to them to let them know that there is something better and there's a hope in Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. So we're the example. I'm the example in my home. I'm the example for a community. And as we become the example in life and people in our world begin to see our faith and our character, the decisions we make, the priorities we have, let God use that in order to draw them to himself. Dr. Blackaby, our guest next weekend for our time of Seasons of Refreshing Gathering, just a special time where the church body gets to come together and just focus on the Lord. And here's the heart cry. Here's my heart cry. God, I'm asking you to do exceedingly abundantly more than I could ever ask or think in my life and in my church. God, I'm asking for seasons of refreshing to come upon us so that we repent and turn back to you so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's Acts 3:19. Dr. Blackaby is an author, and he wrote a little book a few years ago called Going the Second Mile. And in his book, Going the Second Mile, he had this to say, and it's about our choosing to be an example for others. He says this, one of the great hindrances faced by people who are examining the Christian faith is actually Christians themselves. We're the hindrance. Not that Christians aren't good people, they are, but the world doesn't need to see good people doing good things for their God. They need to see God within them doing what only he can do. Doing what he can do. So when you choose to serve him and worship him wholeheartedly, you're choosing to demonstrate as an example to those in a watching world about who Jesus is. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, you let your light shine before men. You know what kind of light is that? That is the light of Christ. That is Jesus shining forth. And look at what happens when we let Jesus shine from our lives, that they see the good works and they give glory to your Father in heaven. Do you see what they don't do? They don't give you glory. They don't come pat you on the back and they say, wow, you are awesome. No, they say, wow, you serve an awesome God. They come and they begin to praise him. I see the Jesus light coming from your life. That's incredible. And I'm drawn to that. And I'm going to give glory to him as well. So we need to ask ourselves, what kind of example are we setting today for a watching world? Are you an example of a man or woman or a teenager that helps others choose God? Could you say that your life is so well trying to be focused on who God is that other people would be either attracted, are they attracted to who your God is, or would they be repelled by who your God is? Is it possible that they see your life and want nothing to do with Him because of what you profess doesn't match what you say? I mean, what you do? May it not be said of us. May we be the example of demonstrating faithfulness, hopefulness to a watching world. That was Joshua. Joshua was saying, I'm demonstrating faith. As for me and my house, we're going to do this. And he set the example for all of Israel and for his family. May we do likewise. What kind of choices do we make? Deliberate, demonstrating, choose. I had an ethics professor when I was in seminary that would often challenge the class to make a choice. Basically, he said, you've got to choose in ethical situations, you know, and really there's not a lot of gray area, though you want to be, but somewhere in time you've got to land. And so in order to help us in that class make a choice, he just said, listen, class, he said, there's only two things you'll find in the middle of the road, a yellow stripe and a dead armadillo. And he said, and you don't belong there. And that goes, that just has stuck with me all these years. Get out of the middle of the road. You don't need to be with the yellow stripe and the dead armadillo. He was from Texas. I was in Texas. You know, a lot of dead armadillos on the highways. I got to thinking about middle of the road, choosing a side of the road, making a choice. And I think God is revealing something to us this morning that helps us today. Because I think God is telling us the same thing, and it's not real complicated, but I think God is challenging us to get out of the middle of the road in some areas. Just stop, hey, just kind of start hanging around, and it's time to kind of move on. Actually, I believe today that you're standing in the middle of one of three roads. And I think it'll just kind of cover everyone in the room. You're in one of these three places, and you're standing in the middle of one of these three roads, and today the Lord is saying you need to make a choice. Here's the first middle of the road in which you're standing. Some of you are standing in the middle of the salvation road. Here's what that means. You have yet to be convinced that Jesus Christ needs to be the Savior of your life. And you're standing in the middle of the road and you're kind of wishy-washy on it. And actually, your language is more like, I sure hope I have eternity in heaven. Instead of saying, I know. Because Christ is in me. And so you stand in the middle of the salvation road and you're just kind of going through life and you're just kind of got on a hopeful nature and you're not even sure that you can know 100% that Jesus Christ can be your Savior and Lord and forgive you of your sins and prepare a place for you in heaven. But you can today. You see, God is calling you to make a choice today. And He's saying, choose. And actually, maybe some of you're going through life with so much doubt about your relationship with Christ, and you just say, I need to nail this one down. Because I've been there. And if you don't nail it down, every time you're in church and every time you read the Bible, it just kind of creeps back into your mind, and you got all these guesses and all this second guessing and all this stress and worry over your eternity. And you know, as a young man, I had to nail that one down. I was called into ministry, and I was in my first church position, and I was struggling here. And I remember the day and the time I nailed it down, and I said, I'm done with this. And it was one of the most incredible freeing moments of my life because it was holding me back in my walk with Christ. Jesus said this. Jesus knew that there was going to be two options here and two roads. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He said, enter through a narrow gate. The wide gate is broad. It is the road that leads to destruction, the wide one. And many enter through it, but small is the gate. Narrow the road that leads to life. Only a few find it. Jesus said, there's two options. There's two roads. But here we find, Jesus is saying, make a choice. Is it going to be a narrow way or a broad way? The broad way leads to destruction, but the narrow is where you find life and where you find Christ. Let me ask you, what road have you chose? What area have you chosen? Jesus is saying, make a choice today. That's the road of salvation. You can nail that down today and make a choice and know 100% without a doubt. You came in this morning with doubt and you can leave with assurance. Oh, joy to free you up to move on in your walk with Christ. Some of you are on the road of salvation, and you're standing right in the middle, and God's calling you today, make a choice and choose Jesus. Some of you are on a road of discipleship. And what that means is that you know Christ as your Savior and Lord, but you haven't gotten very far down the road. Here's the language that we find in the book of Hebrews. Actually, you're still drinking some milk and you ought to be eating some solid food. You've been in a long time. And actually, though, you're so far down the road, you're not so far down the road that you can look back and you even see the entrance ramp that got you in. You say, well, I'm just right there. Yeah, but that was 5-10 years ago. And you ought to be further down the road. Jesus had something to say about this. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 that he was walking down a road one day and he calls out to a man. He says, follow me. And the man says, well, okay, but first, let me go do this. I need to go bury my father. He comes to another guy and he says, I want you to follow me. And he goes, yeah, but first, I need to go say goodbye. Actually, Jesus was saying, you say, well, those are okay things to do, but I think the passage there speaks to the level of commitment and wholeheartedness that Christ was looking for his followers. He said, follow me. So it's almost as if as we get on this road of discipleship, but all of a sudden we start taking these exits, and the exits become excuses like the two men in the Bible. They become these excuses on why we can't keep going. And so we said, well, this looks nice. I'm going to exit here and camp out here a while, and I'm going to go over here and camp out here a while, and we don't make any spiritual progress down the road. Jesus is saying, get out of the road, middle of the road of discipleship, and start moving forward. Let me tell you something I'm so excited about because it's going to be so helpful to South Haven. And it's coming in just a few months as we're kind of got a skeleton and we're putting flesh on it and getting out the details. But it's a road, it's a path to discipleship for every person in the church. And it's just explicit. He said, like, here, you go here and you do this and you do this and you do this. And you say, well, why would we need something like that? Because we don't have a path, because we don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. And so we all need that. We all need to say, oh, if I've taken this step and I'm going to take this step. And so we're working on this path of discipleship that all of us can kind of get on and be going toward so that we always know that, oh, this is the next thing that I can do or what I need to do in my spiritual health and journey with the Lord. Until then, do you realize that we provide Sunday school classes for you to grow and be a part of one of our small groups and sit under one of our very gifted teachers here at South Haven to learn more about God? Did you realize that you have an opportunity every morning just to sit before the Lord and open up God's Word and just begin to kind of read and get to know Him better and even spend a moment in prayer? Did you know that 2 weeks ago we provided for you a 21-day devotional book just to kind of help you in some spiritual habits and patterns that are healthy for your life of just kind of using that to kind of establish a pattern of spending time with God? And there's still some out there in the Welcome Center. You can pick those up. What are we saying? He's saying, get on out of the middle of the road of discipleship and begin to move forward and put some distance down the road. You're either in one of those two roads. Here's the third one you could be a part of. I call this one the road of the second mile. Matthew 5:41, Jesus says that when you are encouraged or when anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Now here, what this means, and actually in the context in which Jesus spoke it, is that it was actually Roman law at the time that if a Roman soldier walked up to you carrying a full pack as he's doing his soldier thing, and he walks up to you, taps you on the shoulder, regardless of what you're doing, and he says, I want you to carry all of my stuff. It was by law you had to pick it up and carry it. You carried it 1 mile. That was your obligation. That was your duty. You got to do it. Jesus said, go ahead and do it one more. Jesus is saying, go ahead and do what is not expected. Go ahead and take your service to another level. Go ahead and just, because now you've done your duty, now do something that's full of grace and love and compassion. Wow, what a hard thing to do, because actually the Romans were not a loved people. And so for him to say that, that's a huge thing for him right here. He's just said, going above and beyond what is expected. I want to go back to Blackaby in his book, Going the Second Mile. He says this, I thought it was really good. He said, the difference between the first mile and the second mile is 1,000,000 miles. Isn't that good? Listen to what he said. The world sees us in the first mile. They see Jesus in the second mile. You know what the first mile is? The first mile is just the basics and is our duty and our responsibility. The second mile is saying, I'm going above and beyond. I'm going out a little bit further. I'm going to stay a little bit longer. I'm going to serve with a little bit more passion. I'm going to love with a little bit more unconditionally. I'm going to go above and beyond. I don't know what the second mile looks like for you, but here it is. It's more than what we're doing. That's what the second mile looks for me. It's more than what I'm doing. It reminds me of, I think I've shared this with you before, when I was in a prayer meeting with Dr. Ronnie Floyd, at the time the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and we were praying, and he said, guys, I don't know what extraordinary prayer is. It's just more than what I'm doing. He's just making a statement. He didn't know it. He said, extraordinary is kind of going the second mile. Extraordinary, and the second mile is whole hog. It's whole hog for Jesus. And I want you to know, regardless of where you are, if you're on a salvation road, a discipleship road, or if you're just on that second mile road and you're between mile marker one and mile marker two and you haven't yet to embark on number two, he's always wanting us to be second milers. Absolutely. That is his desire for every one of us in the room, to be a second mile person. May that be where he finds us today. I want to pray for you this morning. This is about all we're going to do, and then we're leaving. But I want to pray for you, because I believe you're in one of those three roads, and I just want to encourage you and pray for you and help you to make a choice today and to choose Jesus and all that he has for you. I'm just going to ask everyone in the room to bow their heads and close their eyes. I'm the only one that's looking. I'm the only one with my eyes open, and I'm the only one looking at the congregation this morning. It's just you and God in my eyes. Now, you've assessed which road you're on. And if you're assessing, you say, I think I'm on that salvation road. I want to pray for you as you're on that salvation road. I want to pray for your choice and your decision. And I'm just going to ask you, I'd like to see who I'm praying for. And I just ask you to slip up your hand. Are you on a salvation road? Are you on a road where you need to make a commitment to Christ? Yes, thank you so much. Thank you for the boldness and the courage to lift a hand up like you just did. Thank you. Thank you so much. Yes. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for these that have just admitted they're on the salvation road and they need to make some choices and decisions today. I pray, Father, that they would not leave this building until they settle this situation and issue in their life. I pray, Father, that they would nail it down, settle it once and for sure today, and they would not walk away from here with any doubt, but they would walk away with peace and assurance in the joy of knowing that you are their God. Thank you, Father. Some of you know that you should be further down the road than which you are, and you're on that discipleship road. You're just right in the middle. You haven't made it very far, but you need to go further. I just want to lift you up. You know Christ as your Savior. You just know you need to be doing better. You can be doing more, and you can be growing more. I'd love to pray for you. Is there anyone in the room that said, hey, Pastor, I'm in that discipleship road, and I'm kind of stuck where I got in, and I need to move along? Thank you so much for the hands, and again, thank you for your courage. Father, I lift up these men and women and these teenagers that have lifted their hands. And Father, I'm asking that you would just encourage them along the path. And Father, that you would just impress upon them about priorities and just about making the right time for the right things. And Father, I pray that they would begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness and crave your word and crave that time with you, and that would not be settling for excuses anymore, but first would not be a part of their vocabulary, but it would become more obedient and immediate in their walk with you. Father, I'm asking you to fill them with your presence and your power and just encourage them. And Father, put people and things in their lives, Father, that bring about their complete devotion to you, and so that they can move a little bit further down the road. And now that leaves our last road, and that is the second mile road. And some of you are just, you're doing duty, you're doing your responsibilities, and you're getting a sense that God's calling you to something more, and he's doing that for all of us. And I'm just going to ask you, if you're a second miler, you want to be a second miler, would you just slip your hand up? I'd love to pray for any potential second milers. Thank you so much. Once again, yes, second milers, desiring to be second milers all over the room. Father, I lift up these men and women. And I ask, Father, as they have got some foundational things settled and they're taking those care of those things, Father, that you would now encourage them and guard them and guide them, Father, to whatever the above and beyond looks like in their life. Whatever above and beyond looks like. And Father, you begin to bring that to their hearts and lives, because they have just expressed to me and they have just expressed to you that they're ready to stop just doing the duty mile and they're ready to go the second mile. They're just expressed to you that it's no longer just about them, but it's about Christ vibrantly being expressed in their life. Encourage them, Father, and may they find those ways to be stretched and move forward in that second mile. Father, I thank you for the courage of all these men and women and young people that have raised hands this morning. And Father, I pray that as you continue to work in their lives this morning, that they would find freshness and renewal and a sense of urgency to become all that you've called them to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.